Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Praise the Lord for what He's done for us. Great singing today. Good to hear your voices this morning. And boy, don't you love the Lord for what He's done for you. And don't you praise Him for His goodness and His grace that He shows us each and every day. We're going to start a new series this morning. By the way, it's good to see Jennifer back from her trip. Wherever you were in many places, but I'm glad you're back safely. Scott's lost 20 pounds while you've been away. But I think he had plenty of food. He's just walking many, many miles. So good to see you back, Jennifer, and good to see some other faces we haven't seen for a little while. But we're going to start a new series this morning. Kind of started it last week a little bit, but I didn't tell you what I was doing. But we're going to start a new series called Amazing Words of the Bible. Amazing Words of the Bible. And just go through, I don't know, 5 or 6, 7, 25 different, no, I'm just kidding, different words of the Bible to give us an understanding of some of these great definitions and great terms and give us an understanding of God's Word, because that's what's so important, is that we understand God's Word. And we believe that God's Word is inspired. That means He gave us the very words, He breathed out the very words that He wanted us to have. So I can't think of a better word to start with or continue with than the word grace. So we're going to talk about that again this morning. This is word grace, or understanding of grace 2.0. And you will know if you listen or come to church more often and are here and hear me preach, you'll understand my love for grace. And if you've been a Christian very long, you probably have a love for grace as well, because you recognize what God has done for you through His grace. And you also begin to recognize, if you're a student of Scripture and you have been a Christian any amount of time, you'll recognize that God not only has saved us by grace, but He empowers us by His grace for living. And we recognize that through the Lord Jesus Christ that He has bestowed grace upon us. For those that were not here last week, I began to define the word grace and to give us an understanding. And I know there's all kinds of definitions. There's all kinds of ideas of exactly what grace means. But I gave you just an acronym of the word grace. God's riches at Christ's expense is one understanding of the word grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. And as I've been saying each and every time, that God has one hero, and the hero is not me. The hero is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I, through grace, have received the very riches of God at someone else's expense, that God has given me His favor. And not just favor, but His unmerited favor, which is another definition of the word grace, of God's unmerited favor. That God has bestowed upon me favor, not because of my merit, but because of the merit of Jesus Christ. And that He is the one that fulfilled the law. He is the one that is sinless. He is the one that is perfect. And because of my faith in Him, His righteousness has been imputed to me, and I'm a recipient of grace, not by my merit, but because of the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is why we believe as Christians that we are eternally secure, because my merit or my forgiveness has not come based upon my own goodness, but upon the person and or because of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we sing songs of Christ, those are the ones I get most excited about, because He is the one that has given me grace because of what He has done. I put this quote in the bulletin. I don't know if you had a chance to read it, but Lewis Berry Chaffer says this about grace. Pure grace is neither treating a person as he deserves nor treating a person better than he deserves. True grace is neither treating a person as he deserves nor treating a person better than he deserves, but treating a person without the slightest reference to what he or she deserves. Grace, as I have mentioned, in the simplest terms, is unmerited favor. Grace is everything for nothing. It's based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. The Bible is a pretty clear description of me, and that description is that I'm a sinner. That description is that I have fallen short of the glory of God. And God, through the working of Jesus Christ, has given me what I do not deserve and what I cannot earn and what I cannot pay back. Grace of God. It is everything for nothing to those who deserve nothing. Grace is what every man needs and what no man can earn. We'll take your Bibles this morning and begin to look at this in the book of Romans. The book of Romans, and we're going to go to several different places this morning, but the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse number 32. Romans 8 and verse number 32. One of the greatest chapters in the Bible, and boy, we could say that about all of them. But I love Romans chapter number 8 that began in verse 1, where it said, "There is now therefore no condemnation." Wow, what a start to a passage. "There is now therefore no condemnation," he says in Romans 8:1. But then we're in verse 32 though. And the whole context of what's taking place here is the working of God on our behalf through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this in verse 32. "He," speaking of the Father, "He that spared not his own son," that's Jesus, "he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." So what he's saying in verse 32, without getting into all the things, because I have many other things to talk about this morning, but what he's saying here in verse number 32 is this: if God has given you his best, what makes you think that he will withhold other things from you? All right? Just as an example, let's imagine that you came to my house and you said, "Josh, my car's broken down, and I gave you my vehicle," right? The best vehicle I have. That's debatable. They all have a lot of miles. Whether you like a Ford or a worn-out Toyota van with 223,000 miles, whatever your choice is, but let's say I gave you the best vehicle that I had. And that was valuable to me. And you then noticed me hitchhiking to Pueblo and different places, right? You would say, "Josh gave me his best." And then the next day you came to my house and you said, "Josh, can I borrow $10? And I said, "No." Well, that wouldn't make any sense. "Josh, you gave me a truck yesterday. And you gave me something so valuable. All I need is $10. You would begin to say, "Well, that makes no sense. When you gave me something so valuable yesterday, and today you're withholding from me this amount," or whatever it may be. What the picture here that's being drawn in verse number 32, it says in verse 32, "He that gave you his best, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." Now, let me tell you something. The crucifixion was a brutal, brutal event. The nails were horrendous. The cross, the crown of thorns, the robes that would have been placed upon the back of Christ after being beat with a cat of nine tails and then having the robe removed, which would have reopened the wounds. All that was horrendous, and we have talked about that. But I will submit to you, the worst part of the cross was when the statement was made, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That was the worst part. Where he had to place my sin on Jesus Christ. If he has done that for your salvation, if he has sent his own son to a cross to be crucified, the Bible says, he delivered him up. Think of that for a moment. I explained some of this around Easter time. But why was Christ on that cross? And everyone says, "Well, the Jews did this and the Jews did that." According to verse number 8, verse number 32, it said, God delivered him up for us all. There was no other way for this to be accomplished but by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was part of the planning and the purpose of God for the salvation of man. And then he says this, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The word freely, one of my favorite words in the Bible. Romans 4 uses this word. Romans 3 uses this word. It has the idea without a cause. How shall he not freely give us all things? Without a cause on my account, not something I have done, but based upon what he has done through Jesus Christ. That is grace. Grace comes through Jesus Christ because he was delivered up for us all, and he will freely give us all things because of the work of Jesus Christ. Grace is unmerited favor. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. It is neither treating a person as he deserves or better than he deserves, but treating a person without the slightest regard to what he deserves, because the grace flows through another means, mainly the means of Jesus Christ. Someone has written this, that the word grace is probably the greatest word in all of Scripture. The word grace is probably the greatest word in all of the Scripture. Well, some would say, well, what about love? Well, I think grace is even greater than the word love, because grace is love in action. That's what grace is. It is the love of God in action as he bestows upon me what I do not deserve, what I cannot earn, and what I cannot pay back. Grace is love in action. It is hardly too much to say that there is no greater word in Scripture than the word grace. God's unmerited favor upon me. Well, let's look a little bit into some of the descriptions of grace in the Bible. We understand a little bit about the word grace and what it means. Let's look at some of the descriptions of God's grace throughout Scripture. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. And we see what the Bible itself calls grace. Verse number 6 of Ephesians chapter number 1. The Bible says this, to the praise of the glory. We could understand that God's grace is glorious in verse number 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. And then what happened by grace? Look at this. Wherein he has made me accepted in the beloved. Because of the glorious grace of God, I am accepted in the beloved. I have been forgiven of my sins through Jesus Christ. And not only forgiven, but I am accepted. Think of that word for just a moment. Think of a world right now that lives craving acceptance. I want to be accepted. I want this or I want that. Well, the Bible says, through the glory of his grace, Christ has made me accepted in the beloved. Because of God's grace, I am accepted before him. You know, it's a scary thing to think of not being accepted by God. Could you imagine that for a moment? Think of the glory of God. Remember when Moses went to get the Ten Commandments? I mean, he had to turn because of his glory. Imagine Isaiah as he talks about beholding some of the things he saw and he began to worship. Did you know through grace by Christ that you are accepted in the beloved? Well, you say, well, I get that, Josh, but how long is this going to last, right? Because everything comes to an end, right? Well, let's go to Acts chapter number 4. What about God's grace? Is it going to last? Is it going to remain? I recognize it's glorious. I recognize it's great. I realize it's God's riches at Christ's expense. But here in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 33, the Bible says this, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, And then it says this, and great grace was upon them. And we can look at other scriptures that talk about the word great, understanding we could use that as the word abundant. See, Josh, is there enough grace? The Bible says it is his great grace that was upon them. So not only is God's grace glorious, God's grace is considered great and abundant. As they were working, as they were doing, as they were accomplishing the things for the Lord, they had the great grace of God upon them. I meant to go to this one next, but go to Ephesians 1 one more time. Ephesians 1 and verse number 7. Shouldn't be far away from where you were a verse ago. But he says this, we see God's grace is glorious, or has glory. We see God's grace is great and abundant. But here we see in verse number 7, in whom we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. Think of that for a moment. Verse 7. I know sometimes I talk fast. I'm trying not to. It's a bad habit. But it says in verse 7, in whom, I believe that's referring to Christ, in whom we have redemption. We will discuss that word redemption in one of our Sunday mornings of what that means. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know, I'm going to just pause here for just one moment. This is free for just a moment. I wonder if sometimes we don't get as excited about Christ as because we don't recognize our own sinfulness. If you do not recognize your sinfulness, you will not be appreciative for Christ. Amen. Our problem in the society we live today is that we don't recognize sin. And if you don't recognize sin, you're not going to have a need for Christ. And so we need to recognize and understand our own sinfulness. And if we begin to understand our sinfulness, when you read a verse like verse number 7 where it says, the forgiveness of sin, you ought to be pretty excited about that. When you recognize of our own disobedience to God, and then he says, through Christ, I have forgiveness of sin. Remember the book, Pilgrim's Progress, that is written in Christian travels? John Bunyan writes of Christian that travels with a burden. And that burden is sought to be taken off by everybody. And it's not till he goes to the cross that the burden is removed. The forgiveness of sin, the weight and the burden of sin is removed. And so he says here in verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Now, how has God forgiven sin when I'm a sinner? According to, or by means of, he says, according to the riches. Now, when someone's rich, that means they have an abundance of something. I've not experienced riches as far as money is concerned, but I have experienced the riches of his grace, that God is abundant in his grace. Well, you say, Josh, once again, how can he be abundant in grace when I am a sinner? That's just it. He's abundant in grace because of Jesus. It comes to me because of Jesus. And so I receive the forgiveness and the riches of God based upon the merit of someone else. So he says, I have the forgiveness of sin, he says in verse 7, according to or by means of the riches of his grace. So God's grace is glorious, God's grace is abundant, and God's grace is rich. Amen. It goes on and on because of Jesus Christ. Even the Bible says that we should come boldly before the throne of grace. His very throne is titled a throne of grace. God is a God of grace. Does this begin to make some connections in your mind for why he brought salvation through Jesus Christ? So he could show grace to me, not based upon my own merit, but based upon the merit of another, which is Jesus. That's why when we sing of him or talk of him or study of him, we are thrilled in our soul because Jesus has done it all and brought grace that we did not deserve. So his grace is glorious, abundant, rich, and manifold. And then a reference that I mentioned last week, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, the Apostle Paul is writing about his thorn in the flesh. We've certainly heard all kinds of ideas about exactly what this thorn is. But in chapter number 12, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 9 that his grace is sufficient. But he says in verse 7 first, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations that were given to me." Paul, he is the apostle of grace. He writes more of grace than any other author of Scripture. And he says, unless I should, he says, be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation that was given to me. Paul writes in Galatians that he received direct revelation from Jesus Christ. I mean, it's amazing. And he said, because of this great revelation, I had a thorn in the flesh. Some people say it's his eyesight. Some people think it's different things. Whatever it may be, I think verse 7 gives a pretty good definition of what it possibly was. It says here, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He was under constant spiritual warfare, which is why he wrote in Ephesians, we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world. Constant spiritual battle that he's in. I've always wondered, and I don't know if I want to see this or not, but I wondered if you could have, or I could have, or we all could have our eyes open for a moment and to see the warfare that goes on around us. You'd be shocked at the battle going on around church services, around the preaching of God's word. You go to pray, the devil will make your phone ring or make someone knock on your door. You go to sing about God. I mean, there's a battle going on. The devil is after the things of God. But he says, lest I be exalted above measure, I had a messenger of Satan that buffeted him or came against him. And then it says, for this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. You would say, I know if I was Paul in this situation, I would say, okay, I won't be prideful, I promise. Just get rid of this thorn, this buffeting that keeps coming. He says, Lord, would you remove it? Would you remove it? Would you remove it? And according to this passage, the answer he gets is in verse number 9, and he said unto me, my grace, my unmerited favor, my riches at Christ's expense, my love in action, My acceptance in the blood, my glorious, abundant, rich grace. And I didn't tell you about the manifold grace from 1 Peter chapter 4, but my grace is sufficient for you. Have we ever gotten to the point where we have relied on the grace of God so much that we recognize that it is sufficient for us? So his grace is not only glorious, abundant, rich, manifold, but it's also sufficient. It's just what we need. I don't have time this morning, but I am planning on teaching you the importance of grace living. Living by grace. It took me years to figure it out. It took me years, even as a pastor, to understand what it meant to live by the grace of God each and every day. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. So this tells us, he's not talking about grace for salvation here. He's talking about grace for living here. My daily grace is sufficient for thee. Why? Because my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's grace comes forth when I quit relying on myself, which is so easy to do. I told you when I graduated seminary, my plan was to charge hell with a water gun. I mean, that was it. I was going to change. I mean, I love to get in arguments. That was my plan. You know, I mean, I love spiritual arguments. I'm going to correct everybody, you know. And then I began to realize that maybe I should quit doing stuff like that and begin to rely upon the strength of God and allow a hymn to flow through me. I told you before, I found out where the Mormon missionaries lived in my town. And I went and knocked on their door. Was that fun or what? You should have seen the look on their face. They're always knocking on everyone else's door. Well, here I am at their door. They couldn't believe it, you know. But, you know, at the same time, you know, we got to rely upon the grace of God. It is sufficient for us. We live by His grace. I need God's grace for my marriage. I need God's grace as a father. I need God's grace as a pastor. I need God's grace as a friend. I need God's grace in the community. I need to live by His grace every day as He bestows upon me His unmerited favor and power. So it's glorious, abundant, rich, manifold, and sufficient. I know I'm going a long time this morning. Let me just give you six areas. Sorry. Six areas in which we witness the grace of God. And I'll do this quickly, okay? We witness the grace of God in our forgiveness. We witness the grace of God in our forgiveness. I already mentioned the second one. We witness the grace of God in our acceptance before Him. We are forgiven by grace through Christ. We are accepted by grace through Christ. We witness the grace of God in His presence in our life. It's witnessed and seen in God's presence in our life. We witness the grace of God in our enablement for service. My friend, I've told you before, the last thing I ever thought I would do is be a preacher. I've told you, I ran and hid from my grandmother. I was so shy that I could not speak or talk. I let my mom do most of my speaking, and then my older brother. I would never stand in front of people. The thought of that petrifies me. My first speech was 59 seconds. Times have changed. I know. 59 seconds, absolutely petrified. But the only way I'm up here is by the grace of God. He enables me to do what I do. So I see His grace in my forgiveness, my acceptance, His presence, my enablement in my life. I see His grace in my freedom, that God has set me free from the power and the grip of sin, the penalty of sin. And so I see His grace in freedom. But you know when I'm really going to see His grace? In the completion. When I die and leave this earth and I go to glory, boy, I'm going to sing of His grace. Because I'll be in heaven for one reason. Because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll sing of His grace because of what He has done. There'll be no question of my merit. There's only a question of the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll end with this story. The story is about a poor European family who saved for years to buy a ticket to sail to America. Once at sea, they carefully rationed the cheese and the bread that they had brought for the journey. After 3 days, one of the children, one of the sons of the family, began to complain to his father. "I hate cheese sandwiches," he said. "If I eat anything else, I will not eat anything else before we get to America. And if I have to eat another cheese sandwich, I'm going to die," the boy said. The father, even though he was hurt by this, he gave the boy his last nickel and told the boy to go to the ship's galley and to buy an ice cream cone. When the boy returned after a long time with a wide smile, his worried dad asked him and says this, "Where were you?" the father said. "In the galley, eating 3 ice cream cones and a steak dinner." All that for a nickel? The father replied. Oh no, the boy said. The food is free. It comes with the ticket. Indeed, amazing grace, not cheap, but free through Jesus Christ. Sufficient to save a wretch like me. The first day, and then every day, for the rest of our lives and the rest of my life, God gives me His grace because of Jesus Christ. Too often, friend, we're eating cheese sandwiches because we don't realize all that has come through the grace of God. We don't recognize its glorious power. We don't recognize its abundant nature. We don't enjoy the riches and the deepness of His grace. We don't recognize how manifold and amazing it is. We don't see how sufficient it is. And we gnaw on cheese sandwiches, not realizing that God has given us His unmerited favor because of Jesus Christ. Oh, the grace of God. May we understand it and may we apply it to our lives. Joanna and Bethany are going to come for a closing song this morning. As they come to play, why don't we just bow our heads together? Maybe based upon what we've heard this morning, we need to say, God, first of all, help me understand more about Your grace. Help me to live in Your grace. Help me to rely upon Your grace. Help me to rest in Your grace. Do you have a situation you need to rest in God's grace in right now? Did you recognize that it's not based upon our power or our sufficiency, but upon Jesus Christ? Maybe you just need to say, Lord, thank You for Jesus. I can't believe what You did for me through Christ. Take a moment there in your seat. However the Holy Spirit has spoke to your heart, you respond this morning. Back up here. I pray that each of us will understand more of His grace, that we will love Christ more deeply for what He has done and give praise to God for giving us His very riches by the expense of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this morning. We're going to read our final verse together and then we'll have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. This is out of the book of Galatians, chapter 2, and verse number 21. Let's read this together. Ready? I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Galatians 2:21. Let's pray. Father, this is too grand of a subject to fully comprehend in one message. But Father, I pray that our appetites have been whetted this morning as we think of your glory and of your work, as we think of Christ and what he has done. We recognize that grace flows through Jesus. May we rest in him, may we rely upon him, and may we live through his power. I just can't believe that we get to serve a God such as this, a God of grace, a God of forgiveness, a God who literally devised and made a plan to save us without any regard to what I could do, but that you would literally be the just and the justifier of them that believe. Wow, you are amazing. Amen. We praise you this day for your grace. May each of us live by it and be empowered by it. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.